So Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." And Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Jesus said as he looked upon Jerusalem, "I have longed to gather you together like children. I'd longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." God's heart is one of love, wanting the best for his creation, wanting us to know his nearness, protection, and loving care. God is a gathering God. But man, though made in the image of God, is a broken image. But we live in a fragmented world, don't we? God wants to gather, but the world is scattered. The pieces are all around us. We live in a fragmented society. It says at the end of Judges chapter 21, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." That would be a good summary of our society today. People just doing what they see fit. No king, no one to listen to worship, to adore. We have Christ as King and Lord of our lives. Think about our world for a moment. We'll start here, we won't finish here. The rise of nationalism in our world. Catalonia and Spain, what's going to happen there? Dare I say it, Scotland and the United Kingdom. United Kingdom. United States. Seems to me there's a bit of a divide north and south in the United States of America. United Nations gather together round a table, but are they united? Are they agreed? You can put united in front of anything, but it doesn't magically make everyone draw together. Different agendas, different ideas, different thoughts. We live in a fragmented society. Our world is drifting apart. Families that hardly speak. Communities of strangers. Technology advances, but it isolates people even more. They say it's possible, and will be possible soon, not to have to talk to anybody ever again. With shopping, you just do it with a machine. You used to have to speak to somebody. At least the community could see if you were all right or not. Well, this is the way our world is going. We have a God who is a gathering God, and we have a world that is drifting apart, fragmenting, breaking up, the image of God in man shattered, the pieces lost. The world has chosen its way, a different way, not God's way, for God is a gathering God. Now, did you see that when we read in Matthew chapter 9? The Lord Jesus, as he came amongst the people, the influence he had, the impact, drew people together. I want to look this evening at the three titles of our Lord that arise in Matthew chapter 9. I want to move from our world to our Saviour. Because without our Saviour, I'm afraid there is no hope for our world. Can't put it any bleaker than that. That's the reality. But with our Saviour, there is hope. For he longs to gather as a hen gathers her chicks. He longs for there to be that nearness and closeness, that warmth, that love. And through you and me, his body, the church, we have that task, that challenge before us. But Jesus drew people together. Well, more than that, Jesus draws people together. Because this evening you may have come because, well, it's always nice to see X, Y, and Z. But have you not come to worship the Lord? Has he not drawn you because of his love, because of his grace, because of what he's done in your life to this point? We're not surely just here out of duty. Because it's Sunday and, well, we always do what we do this on Sunday evening. No, more than that. We're drawn to Jesus. We want to know him more. We want to worship him. Now, we know his kingdom is not of this world, but it involves gathering to himself those who are in this world, joined as one in Christ. We started with that little chorus. We sing it, you know, so often, but let us not get too familiar with it. As we are gathered, Jesus is here. That's a great statement. But it's the second part of the chorus I want to draw your attention to. One with each other, Jesus is here. He is with you when you're on your own, when you're just one, but he unites us like nothing else can unite us. There are other groups meeting, social groups all around this community, but they're not joined like we are, one with each other. They might have a little interest in this, that, and the other that puts them together in a club or a group, but we are joined fundamentally in heart and mind and purpose, joined by the Spirit, washed in the blood. That's where we come together, through Calvary, through the sacrifice of our Saviour. And we're part of the body, only part, not totally it, we're part of it. And we're the body here, but we're part of the bigger body, aren't we? The big body of the church, in the wider community, in fact the wider world, the church of God. Well, our reading tonight, as I say, highlights three titles. There's probably more than three, but there's three major ones. And they're all gathering titles. Three titles belonging to Jesus, and they reveal that gathering nature of God. You may have already picked up from our hymns what they are, but here they go. The first one, the Son of David, gathering his people. The Son of David. In Matthew's Gospel, the Son of David is a key title. It begins, chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. There it is from the very outset. And from the beginning to the end of the New Testament, he is the Son of David, because in Revelation 22, Jesus speaks and says, I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Son of God, yes. Son of man, certainly. Son of David. The Old Testament speaks of one who would come, greater than David, of the line of David. It's really the title Messiah that we use, Christ. That's what the Son of David is all about. In Isaiah 11, we're told a shoot from the stump of Jesse will come. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him. Told you it was about gathering. Son of David is a title. The title of the King, the coming King, the Messiah, the Christ, who will draw and gather together his people. Some were unsure about this, confused about, for example, where Jesus was born. There was some confusion about that. But you remember David came from Bethlehem. That was his background. And the only other to be born in Bethlehem in this line, in this way, was the Lord Jesus. But of course, some didn't know that. They just thought, he's from Nazareth, isn't he? In Mark chapter 12, Jesus gives an explanation, owning this title. Because he explains, the prophecy speaks about David's son, yet it speaks about David's Lord. How can his son be his Lord? That's not the way it works. The senior years has the respect, has the Lord, has the title. Yet, following on from him, yet ever before him. How can this be? But we know that Jesus came in history after King David. But we know in his eternal nature, he was ever before him. It's hard to comprehend, it's hard to grasp, but it is his title. He is the Son of David. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, it was used by a number of people in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, 15 onwards, by those who were in need. And we have it here in our chapter. Two blind men. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, interestingly, in Matthew's Gospel, it's even spoken on the lips of a Gentile, recognizing his unique status. You'll remember it perhaps most of all when it comes to Palm Sunday. And they shouted, didn't they, on the streets as he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, Hosanna to the Son of David. A declaration of his rule, his reign, his kingship. That he would gather to himself under his banner, under his colours as king. And that's exactly in Matthew 23 what he's doing. He's wanting to reach out to the people in Jerusalem to gather them to himself. The root of Jesse had come, a banner to rally to. Well, there were those who rallied to him, including these men here. But there were others who did not. Have you rallied to him? Have you come and recognized him as your king, your the Lord, the King, the Son of David, the one who is above, the one who is over all for you? The blind men came to him, and in accord with their faith, they were healed. And you get one of those situations where Jesus says, don't say anything to anybody. And they go out and do exactly the opposite. How frustrating perhaps that was, because then the crowds flocked to him, slowed up the progress of what Jesus was doing. But are we willing to do things Jesus' way? Totally his way. Not what we think's best, but seeking to please our King, our Lord. They couldn't keep what had happened to them to themselves. In one sense, you can understand that. Blind men who now can see. And it's wonderful that it wasn't just physical sight they received. They must have known something spiritually too. Not just to call out, Son of David. But it says they spread the news about him all over the region. Not about themselves. Not about what they could see now and do. About him. If Jesus touches your life and changes your life, the world needs to know about Jesus. Sometimes testimony can focus on us. What's happened to us? That's only the step that should lead to tell about who Jesus is and what he means to us. Well, their testimony gathered many more to come around Jesus. The Son of David. He was keeping that, a lid on that. But they were keen to speak of him to others. And the crowds, as we read through the passage, got bigger. And this leads to the second of the titles. And again, we sang a hymn that encompasses this. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd gathering his sheep. Son of David gathering the people, Good Shepherd gathering his sheep. He had compassion on the crowds as they were like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. I saw something on the news in the week. It's been a busy week, I've been away part of it, but you may have seen it. It interested me because it was to do with a Manchester United footballer. He set up a charity called Common Ground. And basically, the footballers are going to give 1% of their income to this charity. Well, better than nothing, I suppose. I mean, they earn so much. And if you saw the thing, they brought some boys over from India. And they made the comment that some of these boys had never slept even in a bed before. And there they are walking out of the tunnel at Old Trafford, the theatre of dreams. And I must admit, I thought, Common Ground? There's nothing in common for these boys with Juan Mata, that's the player who was behind it. Common Ground. Well, the only common ground, of course, is the football that they kick and the grass that they kick it on. Everything else is so different. As I say, I'm not knocking the 1%, I wish it was more, of course, and I'm just glad somebody has finally said we can do something. But then I thought about Jesus, and I thought about the common ground that he came and shared with us. What common ground was there between him and these blind men? Well, at first it seems like nothing, because, well, the blind men could see nothing, but as we saw last week, Jesus could see into the hearts of men. He could see in a different sort of way. It speaks about another man who was dumb and possessed. What did he have in common with Jesus? Again, doesn't seem very much, because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and spoke words like no one else. And then there were the crowds, harassed and helpless. Whereas Jesus had that calm peace in the Father's will in everything that he did. Yet he didn't come and give a 1%. He gave himself. He gave everything. Totally. Total common ground. Blind men, must have been 10 a penny. Demon-possessed, mute man, not even shouting out. Well, he would just have been left somewhere on the sidelines. But Jesus' heart went out to the needy, to the poor, to those forgotten in their society. Their shepherd was before them. And I remembered again those words in Isaiah 40 about the God as shepherd. Of course, the Psalm 23, we sang it, but it speaks about the heart of the shepherd. And the shepherd's life is about being close to his sheep and caring for them. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. There's that role of gathering up. As the king, he gathers the people to the banner, to the ensign, to the flag. As the shepherd, in love, he gathers up the sheep. And remember what Jesus said in John 10. He said, yes, he was the good shepherd. He told us about laying down his life for the sheep. But he also said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Bringing together, a gathering God. As the son of David and as the shepherd. And if you recognize him as your son of David, as your king, as your Lord, then he's also your good shepherd who cares and loves you and wants to draw you to himself. Wants to bring the lost sheep outside of this place in as well. It's not just a holy club. He wants to add to the flock. But if you are his sheep, are you dependent upon him? Are you feeding? Are you walking with him? Are you going his way? Are you straying, doing your own thing? He wants to gather together. For he's the shepherd and we are the sheep. And then at the end of the chapter, and perhaps I've missed the boat with this, I probably should have done this a few weeks ago, he's the Lord of the harvest, gathering in the crops. Now in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, he who does not gather with me scatters. It's one or the other. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. There's no middle ground. But he is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who is in control of how the work is done and how things grow and what the timing is to bring in the yield, to bring in the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is the one who decides how the gathering in is to be done. We know we're in perilous days. We know these days are moving on towards that final harvest. We know that day is coming. But again, in Isaiah, and this time chapter 32, there's a description there that speaks about the Lord as the Lord of the harvest. In very graphic terms, really, about what's growing in the fields. It talks about the grape harvest. And the Lord says to the people, the grape harvest will fail. Now, he's the Lord of the harvest, and he has every right to say that. It was a judgment upon the people. But then it goes on, even in the very same chapter, to say, till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field. So while he has every right to say, well, if this is the way the world chooses to go, the grape harvest will fail, he is still, as the Lord of the harvest, able in mercy and grace to say, I'll pour out my Spirit, and the desert will become the fertile field. The Lord of the harvest gathering the crops. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And we, as I say, we often just stop there. Now note this, the Lord of the harvest makes a right assessment of the situation. Okay, he doesn't get anything wrong. The harvest is plentiful. There are people out there that can be brought in to the kingdom. We might say, oh, well, hearts are hard and people are more complex and people have got different support systems and they don't need this. And they don't. But the Lord knows. Our task is not to assess the harvest. Our task is to be out there in the fields. The harvest is plentiful. That was his assessment. And his assignment was ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Now, who are these workers? Where are they going to come from? Well, we often think that in our own churches, don't we? We say, well, you know, what can we do? We're limited in this, that, and the other. I know in the fellowship of churches we belong to, we look at that and we say, well, where are we going to get workers for this, that, and the other? We are to ask. But I read chapter 10 and verse 1 because it seems to me they did ask, but they also made themselves available. They gave themselves to the task as well. It wasn't a case of sitting back and saying, well, we've asked and we'll wait. Ask and get on with the work that's around you and needs doing. But the Lord of the harvest is the one who employs the workers, who chooses the hours and even the pay. Remember the parable? The one who came even on the 11th hour. He's the Lord of the harvest. Now, when we think of harvest, we've just had it a few weeks ago, you know, the farmer's not the Lord of it, is he? He works hard. He hopes everything's going to come together. It's the Lord over all these things. He's the Lord of the harvest. So in these three titles, Son of David, Shepherd, Good Shepherd of his sheep, Lord of the harvest, there's the gathering in, the gathering together, which is directly opposite to the way the world is, as we said at the beginning. It's all going apart. It's all disintegrating. So what is going to happen? Well, to those who will not respond and come to the Son of David, who won't come to under his banner, under his flag, then they will be lost. The sheep that will not heed the shepherd's call will be lost. The tares will grow with the wheat. That's the negative. But while we're still in days of grace, while that day when Jesus comes again is still to come, there is still the possibility that that which has drifted away can be brought back, can be brought near. What's our aim and our purpose as a church? What are we here for? We're here for the benefits of those who are not here, aren't we? That's what we're about. We're in God's business of gathering, reconciling man to God. That's how Paul puts it. The people we meet this week who do not know him in this fragmented world, we're the ones who can seek to reconcile them back to God. The disciples were to pray, and they prayed, and we must pray. But they also heeded the call and became recruited laborers themselves in the work. I love John chapter 4, the woman at the well and all that went on there. But then afterwards, Jesus speaks to his disciples about a harvest amongst the Samaritans. And he says, you haven't sown the seed, but there's reaping to be done here. John the Baptist had been there before. He put some seed in, and now the harvest, as it were, was coming to a head. It was a time to gather. And it was moments like that that the disciples realized that they got a vision that they were harvesting. They were working for the Lord of the harvest. They didn't always get it right, of course. There were times when they hindered the work. Mothers and children came and they tried to drive them away. Large crowds, go home. And Jesus said, feed them. There were times when they sought to scatter rather than to gather. And there's that danger for you and me, isn't there? Don't you sometimes think, oh, I've just, this Christian faith would be better on just one, a church for one. I always remember when I had my honeymoon in Austria and we went down one of those lovely Austrian lanes with the mountains. We didn't go in the winter, we went in the summer, so it was all green. And there was a little chapel, a wayside chapel for one. That's been the pastor of one, just working with one. But no, we're to gather as many as possible for our King. Because he has sheep he wants to add to the sheep pen. He has a harvest that he wants to bring in. Wheat that's growing, yes, amongst many tares perhaps, but still wheat that is precious, every stalk of it. Have you caught the vision? Are you sowing and reaping? Well, we're part of a church that is blessed in such a worldwide way. So I hope we've got that wider vision, but we need to have it as well for our neighbourhood around us here as well. We may say, well, it's hard here. It is hard here. But is anything too hard for the Lord? We're living in a world that's falling apart. And we could just stand on the sidelines and we could just say, oh, well, there it goes again. I told you so. But I think we have common ground with people around us here, don't we? We are sinners. We didn't realize we needed a Savior to start with. He's been merciful and gracious to us and brought us to himself, reconciled us. So if he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody in this town. Our world naturally is decaying and socially is decaying. More and more problems developing because of this. And Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. And you and I, the ones given that task of bringing and gathering in when everything in the world is pushing everything further apart. Let us pray as Jesus asks us to do as the Lord of the harvest. Let us participate wherever we can. Let us never forget our God is a gathering God. If you want to be godly, which means godlike, be a gathering person too. Don't push away, but bring closer, that people might know the heart of God through the church, might hear of our Saviour and respond to him. Two blind men, their lives were changed. A demon-possessed man who couldn't speak got his voice, got a new life. People harassed and helpless. That's our community, isn't it? Harassed and helpless. Let us do the drawing in as Jesus helps us. Let us do the gathering in his name. We're going to sing in a moment hymn 229, and we're going to sing the fields are white unto harvest. Perhaps the wheels are as well. The fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the labourers are few. And then we're going to sing this. Now be careful, I don't want you to sing a lie. I want you just to sing it if you mean it. So Lord, I give myself to help the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you. You're a gathering God. May God make us a gathering people. 229, if you turn to it, 229. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Let's stand and sing 229. Lord, we thank you that you are a gathering God, that you have made it possible for us to be reconciled to you and drawn us to yourself. May we know that shepherd's embrace, your love and your care, even this week as we walk with you. Lord, please, we pray for a harvest in this place, from this community, new things going on. Lord, a harvest shooting up. Lord, amongst the tares and all that's going on in the world, Lord, we dare to believe and ask that you would help us, Lord, to be workers to that end, that we might see you at work in this community and through us in our daily lives in this community too. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. We marvel at the way the harvest is coming together across the nations of the world. Lord, may there be more even here in the days to come to your glory, honor and praise. And Lord, forgive us when perhaps at times we get a little weary and we push away rather than gathering in. Thank you that you never push away. Thank you that your arms are open to us and your heart has a passion for us. May we be reaching out with that same said passion in our hearts as well. Bless and keep, Lord, each one who stands before you now. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the way that you are at work in each of our lives. We just simply commit ourselves afresh to you. And we say, Lord, here we are, wholly available. Lord, use us for your glory, honor, and praise. In this week and the weeks to come, to your glory and praise, in Jesus' name, amen.